submits to her husband's leadership and the way the church submits to Christ's leadership in their lives. Literally, it's a military term, which means to fall in rank behind. And if you're taking notes, circle that little phrase, fall in rank behind. And if you want to think of this, you can put this together in your head. Remember when you watch those military processions they have in Moscow and Red Square, and all the soldiers are in perfect unity going like this? You know, who are they following? They're following their general, the guy who's in front. He's the guy who leads the whole thing. And everybody falls in rank behind him in perfect step with him. You don't see him going all over to the side grabbing hot dogs because they're in submission. That's right. They're falling in rank behind. Now, folks, this literally means we have to relinquish our rights to ourselves. This means we relinquish our rights to our life, and we fall in rank behind Jesus Christ, and we want to keep in step with him. Now, I want to say this, because this is the truth, but it's very hard to receive. Life is not about me and my happiness. It is about God and his glory. You have to understand that. Life is not about me and my happiness. It is about God and his glory, and I fall in step behind him. Because everybody thinks life is about me, and they're not willing to submit to God, honor God, and follow God, especially when it hurts or when it costs them. Now, this is the first and often the hardest command. So here, I want you to realize something. First of all, you're not in charge. Submit to God. You're not in charge. We're going to cover this verse in 2 weeks, but I just couldn't help but slip it in a little bit earlier. James chapter 4, 13 through 14, he says this, "Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You're not in control of your life. All you are is a vapor. It's all I am. We're just a little vapor. And we try to think we're in control of everything, and we're not. God is in control of everything in our lives, and we have to submit to that and acknowledge that. I mean, let's just do a little exercise here. Okay, how many of you in high school plan to be doing what you're doing right now and plan to be living where you're living right now? Put your hands up. Okay, there's somebody hiding in the back there. But here's the honest truth. You know, in high school, I had no plans of being a pastor. And when it came to where Iowa was, I could not find it on my geography test. Now I live here. You know, the deal is, you know, I'm not in control. I can think I'm in control, but God is in control of my life, and we have to submit to the fact that he's in control of our lives. We're not in control like we think we are. You know what this reminds me of? Go ahead, Dondi, and put that little picture up there for me. This is what it reminds me of. You know those guys down in Arnold's Park? We have those kiddie rides. The kids get on that car, and it's, you know, it's a pre-programmed track, and it just follows the track. But what are the kids doing on the steering wheel? They're convinced they're driving. They are not doing anything to that car. That is like us. We're convinced we're driving on the car, but we're not doing anything. God is in control, and we need to acknowledge that and get that straight in our lives. We have to submit to the fact that he is the one in authority over us. I like the way Richard Baxter said this. It's interesting when you quote a guy from the 1600s, but he said it really well. He said, "Lord, it's what thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt." Like, you're in charge, I'm not. Now, here's the deal. We all like this idea. Okay, God, I can submit to the fact that you are in control of my life, and I like the fact that you're really driving, not me, even though I'm turning the wheel like it's going out of style. Everything's good until all of a sudden God starts steering us into a direction we wouldn't have steered ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? God, I like the fact you're driving until all of a sudden somebody I love comes down with cancer, and then I'm thinking, you don't know what you're doing. God, I like the fact you're driving, except I bought this stock, and it was just at the wrong time, and it plummeted, and I lost a ton of money. God, I don't think you know what you're doing. Are you really in control? What he's doing is he's testing us. He's testing our submission to his authority. Listen to this. The test of submission is how I react when God steers me in a direction I don't want to go. I'm going to say that again. The test of our submission is how I react when God steers me in a direction I don't want to go. A good example of this is Job. Remember how Job starts? Everything's hunky-dory, lots of cash, lots of kids, happy family, happy life, happy wife, everything's going well, and God steers him in a direction he wouldn't normally want to go. Right off the bat, all of a sudden he loses all of his money, and he loses his kids. All he has is his wife and his health at that point. How does he respond? And he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I submit to you, God, that you are in control. Now, what do we learn off this point? Number one, to cultivate humility, we have to submit to God and realize he's in control, not us. Okay? Number two, we trust him that he knows what he's doing when he's driving, especially when he's driving us in a direction we wouldn't normally take ourselves. And how we respond when he steers us in that way is a test if we're really submitted to him or not. Because let's face it, a lot of us get really whiny and complainy as soon as he takes us where we don't want to go. And the truth is, at that point, the reason we're whiny and complainy is because we were never submitted to him in the first place. We weren't really that humble. At least not as humble as we thought we were. That's step one. Step two, resist the devil. Now, Donnie, give me a little devil guy up there. There you go. All right, there he is. I know there's some misconceptions that go around the devil, and if you've been or haven't been around here for a while, maybe you don't know them. A lot of times people think this is what he looks like, that he wears red pajamas, that he has horns, that he has a pokey tail. And by the way, the devil definitely does not wear Prada, okay, in case you're wondering. Thanks, Donnie. You can go ahead and take him off there. But what is the devil really like? Let me tell you about him. According to Scripture, he was a great angel, a powerful angel, a beautiful angel, one of the top of God's created angelic beings. And he decided that instead of passing worship on to God where it belongs, he'd start to collect some for himself. In other words, he wanted to be like the Most High and thinking worship is about me. And what had happened was pride had entered into him. Now, as a result, he was banished from heaven, and he's bound to earth, and now he wages war against us and against creation, because this is like God's supreme creation here. And by the way, he was not the one who rebelled alone. One third of the angels rebelled with him, and they also were banished from heaven as well. They're now called fallen angels, or sometimes we call them demons. And here's the deal. They are committed to our destruction. Powerful spiritual beings that wage war against us on a daily basis. Now, that freaks me out. In sixth grade, I was afraid of the kids who kept dumping my books in the hall, and they were only this big. And now we have powerful spiritual beings, great spiritual beings who are committed to our destruction. But here's the good news. We can battle Satan and his demons and win. Well, look what it says. James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's pretty cool. Or 1 Peter 5. 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Well, sounds pretty neat. And then it gets interesting in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Sounds pretty impressive to me. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. How do we battle against these spiritual forces of evil that are incredibly powerful and strong? I mean, I'm still back here with the sixth grade guys who were dumping my books and running home from school because I'm afraid of them. Well, here's the good news, folks. We don't battle alone. I love this. When we come to Christ, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts. And God's Holy Spirit is God, and like we have God in us, working with us, empowering us, and strengthening us in this battle. And it's, look what it says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Like the trump card, the Holy Spirit is in us. There's the trump card in the battles with Satan and sin and temptation that we face. Now, I just want to get extremely practical here with this and maybe take this in a direction that you're not expecting. When I was a kid and I was younger, I don't know what that was. I'll leave that alone. When I was younger, I remember there were times when I was really struggling with some persistent sin issues in my life. And I remember reading this and struggling with this and thinking, okay, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is in me. And I'm reading this stuff. Put on the whole armor of God. And I've got this thing in my mind where I look like a knight in shining armor. You know, I'm covered in steel and I've got a sword. And I'm like, get thee behind me, Satan. You will not beat me in my temptation. You know, I'm into this, and I'll tell you what happened again and again as I'm picturing myself in a suit of armor battling Satan in that temptation. The more I thought about the temptation, the more I pondered the temptation, the more I just finally just took off my armor and gave into it. It was easier. Anybody ever been there? Like the frontal assault against sin doesn't seem to work for me. I'm not like some super spiritual stud who can like attack the demons and Satan head on. I mean, I know that the Holy Spirit is greater than him, and he's in me and all this, but it just doesn't work for me. I'm not strong enough. So what do you do? I think the problem for me was that when I was battling Satan, I was sort of battling him in pride, not humility. Do you understand what I mean? Like I can beat you versus I can't beat you. In fact, I eventually learned to say, you know, I'm sorry. If I try to engage you in a frontal assault with this, I know I'm going to lose. I just give in anyway. But I can walk away. Just be humble and say, you know, I can't beat you, Satan, but I can walk away. And the Holy Spirit has always given me enough strength to walk away. And you know what? I beat sin in the end anyway. And let me explain this to you. Have you ever been watching television at night and you're doing the Mr. Potato Head thing from the Toy Story? You know how he's like going around the horn at 5,000 clicks an hour or whatever? And all of a sudden you see that one channel and you're like, ooh, that's interesting. I shouldn't look at that. And all of a sudden you're like, I got to go around the horn again. I'm up in the hundreds. You know, and you sort of find yourself battling all of a sudden with this going on. And you're like, okay, well, maybe I can look at this. Maybe I shouldn't look at this. And you start this whole battle with Satan and your temptation. And you can sit there and say, oh, get thee behind me, Satan. I will not give in to the temptation as I use my clicker to change my channels. Or you can say, oh, no, here it comes. I'm going to be weak. I give in to this again and again. Instead of hitting the change channel button, I'm going to hit the power button and just walk away. Go for a walk. Get out of the house. The Holy Spirit will always give you the strength to do that. How about this, teenagers? I know it works for a lot of you. You're like, okay, it's time for me. We're out of the house. You know, mom, dad, we're going to go watch a movie. A bunch of us are going to go. And I understand that. You're like, you're independent, want to go out, do your own thing. Your friends, you're going to go watch a movie. And you're looking at the movies. There's always a really limited menu choice. It's not like having the cable package at home, you know, where you have all these channels. You have maybe in Spirit Lake, what, four? Four options to look at, yet you're committed to be with your friends and to go watch the movie, and you're looking, you're thinking, well, maybe that one, I don't know, that's PG-13, and that one's R, and I say, oh, that one's all R because it's a really historical documentary and has some needed scenes in it, and so all of a sudden you walk into the movie and you're watching it, and you're watching scenes that you, this is worse than you thought, and the Holy Spirit is like pricking your spirit and saying, this isn't right, but it's got a good storyline. And all of a sudden, you start that battle again. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to look at the storyline. I'm going to block out all the other scenes. And so you're going, blocking out the scene, storyline. Blocking out the scene, storyline. Have you ever had enough courage just to get up and walk out of the movie, even though you paid for it? But my friends are going to think I'm a flaming idiot. Good. To say, hey, I made the wrong choice. You know what? This is breeding in me desires, sinful desires I know aren't right. And the Holy Spirit is prompting me now, okay, I can walk away. Really, guys. I pray that this is going to happen to you, teenagers. I pray that you remember this moment and you have the courage to get up and walk out. And may God bless you mightily for the courage to do it. The internet. You want to know a great way to, for pastors to have a great retirement plan? They should get $100 for every time they have to counsel somebody who's struggling with issues on the internet. And they'd all retire rich because it's so common nowadays. You don't need to keep clicking the trackpad. When you're finding yourself, get thee behind me, Satan, I will not click into those sites. What do? You find yourself being drawn into it. You don't go to a frontal battle. You just close the laptop, get up, walk away. That's the way to do it. And say, I don't have the strength, but I do have humility. Humility enough to say that when I get into this battle, I almost always don't win. That is what it means to resist the devil in humility. Well, let me give you one more here. Draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is a well-known verse, but not well-understood verse. The church I came from, we had a lot of people who felt draw near to God meant they want to come to the church to pray, which, by the way, if you ever want to come to the church to pray, feel free to do that. That's fine, but being in a church does not necessarily draw you near to God. You are no more near God when you're in this room as when you are in Antarctica or if you're down at the Barefoot Bar, quite honestly. God is everywhere, but if this is a good place to pray, feel free to come. But this verse is not talking about spatial drawing near. It's talking about spiritual drawing near. Very important to understand. Now, how do you draw near to God? I'm just going to talk about sort of habits of the Christian life that are very important. Let me just talk about habits of regular life. Some of you know, who know me, know that Cindy and I, for instance, we sort of got a little more serious about exercise. You know, midlife is coming on, and so we try to work out over lunch hour, and we even go for bicycle rides, and our day is off, and trying to eat right, you know, a lot more venison, a lot less beef, eat your veggies, take your salads, all that kind of stuff, take your vitamins. We've been doing that, and quite honestly, it's been great because we have a lot more energy, we feel a lot better, we can serve you better, we can love one another better, we're a lot less, easy to get lit up with the fuse in the evening because we're just a lot more energy. It's been good to just take care of ourselves. And what I want to encourage you to do is just take care of yourselves, not just physically, but spiritually. Honestly, just habits of the heart. Let me explain to you. What does it mean to cultivate spiritual health. Who are your friends? Do you have friends that build you up spiritually, or do you have friends that tear you down spiritually? Now, I'm not saying that you should have no contact with the friends of the world. I mean, yeah, we always do. We need to. But we need to be careful that we have friends that don't tear us back down to all kinds of issues. You know, for a week, you can get torn down. Secondly, are you under good Bible teaching? And I hope if you're here, you can say that. As I've gotten older, I really, really am sort of upset. The general state of Bible teaching in the pulpit of America is pathetic. There are some wonderful teachers out there who I greatly admire, but a lot of them are just pathetic. They don't ever teach from this book. Like, they're afraid it's going to bite somebody. So we teach from this book. So make sure you're under good Bible teaching. Make sure you're in a small group where you can know others and be known by others. That, this is where you live out the one another commands. Make sure you're memorizing scripture. And I'm going to be a little bit slightly chastise-ish here. You know, we have a memory verse right here. And I go and I pick these out of the garbage can, because there's usually a lot of them right after the Sunday service, because people are like, oh, I can just throw these away. This is great. You know, they're not there to be thrown away intentionally. They're there for you. You know, hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin. You know, I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That was a great memory verse. I remember that one. And I memorized it. But honestly, we do this at home. My kids have to go through the youth one at breakfast. And by the end of the week, they have to have that one to be able to recite while they're eating breakfast. Plus, they have to do some of the ones previous to that. And I do that because I love them. Because I want God to bring his word back to their minds when they need it. And I love you. That's why I say, memorize God's word. Be studs and learn it. Don't tell me your brain cells are too old. They're not. Be involved in prayer. Asking God about life on a daily basis. Those are some of the great habits for spiritual health to draw near to God. And here's the great part about this. God promises that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. What does it say? The Lord is near to all who call on him. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'm so tired of talking to people that say, well, you know, God's not out there. Where is he? He hasn't revealed himself to me. And I say, have you ever opened the Bible? No. Have you ever really honestly asked him to reveal himself? No. I'm like, well, no wonder you can't find him. You've never looked for him. It's like people saying, I've never been able to find buried treasure. Do you have a shovel? No. Well, I can tell you why you have not found buried treasure. Buy a shovel. It just goes together. You want to experience God? You want to understand, have God near to you? Pursue him. Seek him. Memorize his word. Read the scriptures. Trust me, the Holy Spirit will highlight verses and apply them to your heart, and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, did they write that just for me? This is one of the reasons I love the story of the prodigal son, because Jesus told it to us to be able to get this picture in our minds. In the story, you know that the son goes off to a foreign land and he completely blows his inheritance and all kinds of dumb choices. And when he finally gets it in his hand, he's going to return home. He's coming home. He's going to say, okay, Father, I have sinned against you. And he's got this whole penance thing. And the father sees him on the horizon. The father is looking for him, hoping he'd come home someday. And what does the father do? It says in the text that he takes his robe and he tucks it in his belt so he can get in sprint mode. And he bolts to his son and he embraces his son. He's not standing at the door. You know, it's about time you got back home. You know how long I've been waiting here for you? No. This is a picture of God's love for you. You take a step to turn home to him, and he runs to you. He loves you. It's not like, okay, I'll go 1 inch, and maybe you go 1 inch. I love the way Kent Hughes said it in his commentary as I was preparing for this. He said, inch towards God, and he will step to you. Step toward God, and he will sprint towards you. Sprint towards God, and he will fly to you. Any movement you make to God in your life to draw near to him, he will do far more to draw near to you. Isn't that pretty cool? To me, that is incredibly encouraging. And maybe the first step is just this morning. Repent. Humble yourself and repent. God, I want to draw near to you. And this morning, I pray that you will draw near to me. And the first step is just repent of your sin. Well, we learned three steps this morning, and that's where we're gonna cap it off. One is submit. That takes a lot of humility and say, God, you're in control, not me. Number two is resist the devil. And when you resist him in humility, not the humility that says, I can beat you. Oh, you little wimpy devil that can run away like a whipped puppy dog. But just say, no, I can't beat you, but I can walk away from you. And number three is draw near in humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the challenge of this text. I pray that you would help us to cultivate humility in our hearts so the incredible flow of grace may be experienced in our life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ.